So we only have two more sermons in this series. We started in September a series called Recovering the Rest of Sabbath, and it's borrowing a lot of themes and some quotes from a book by Mark Buchanan called The Rest of God. We've been looking at sort of two ways to understand. We want to recover the rest of Sabbath physically, but also recover the rest of Sabbath, the bits and pieces that maybe have gone under-communicated or left to the side. And we're also looking at practicing Sabbath better, the actual doing of Sabbath, but also learning to view all of life really through a Sabbath lens. So there's a lot going on in this series, and if you are not yet caught up, you can check out our website and you can go back and check out all the earlier ones. But today, we are talking about listening loss. Listening loss. That may sound like a strange phrase, listening loss. However, if I use the phrase hearing loss, that's probably something you're relatively familiar with. Hearing loss is something that we understand very, very simply, but I want to talk today about listening loss. And I want to start by asking you if you have ever used this phrase. Anybody ever said the phrase, "I think you're hearing me, but you're not really listening to me"? Anybody ever use that? Anybody ever use that phrase with someone else in the room? No, you know what? Don't answer that question, right? You may be hearing me, but you're not listening to me. And of course, you get wisdom from Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin says, "Look, it's almost 11 o'clock. Wow, the last 2 hours really flew by. I hope the teacher didn't say anything important." Because it's true that you can be very much hearing, but not listening. We sometimes use those words interchangeably as if they're very much the same thing, but I want to remind you today, they very much are not the same thing. Hearing and listening are very, very different. Hearing revolves around a passive, involuntary, physiological act that does not require of you any concentration whatsoever. In fact, you can hear things accidentally. We talk about overhearing something. It requires no effort or concentration on your part to hear things. It just happens. If you are conscious and have functional ear parts, you hear things. Listening is much, much different. Listening revolves around an active, voluntary, concentrated act by which we receive words or sounds. We process those words and sounds. We absorb the meaning of those words and sounds, and then we develop a thoughtful and often even emotional response to the words or sounds we have received. You can see listening is much different than hearing. And I think the argument can be made today that we are losing our listening. Matter of fact, I stumbled upon my research this week, a TED Talk from 2011, so a 10-year-old TED Talk. I want you to keep that in mind. Some of the things we're going to uncover in the next moment or two, these are 10-year-old thoughts, because I read them and I was like, oh, wow, this was written for like right now or spoken for right now. It was a TED Talk by a guy named Julian Treasure, which is a fantastic name, Julian Treasure, and he even has like a British accent, so the whole package. So Julian Treasure gives this short talk, and you can find it online, and he titles it, "We're Losing Our Listening." We're losing our listening. Again, 10 years ago. So he starts out by talking about this. We spend approximately 60% of our time in communication listening. 60% of our time spent listening. Now, I know some of you are saying, yeah, not me, Pete. The person I know best talks way more than I do, so I'm probably like a 70 to 80% listener most of the time. But on average, the average person listens 60% of the time when they are in communication. Do you know how much of that 60% we actually retain? 25. So we're listening 60% of the time, but in that listening time, we only retain 25% of what we actually hear. Why are we losing our listening? And he makes some great points about why this might be true in our day and age. Why are we losing our listening? The first one, he says, it's about the fact that we have invented more and better forms of what he calls recording. So think about it this way. Once human beings started to write things down on papyrus, paper, whatever it is, the need to listen well started to become less important. Because if you didn't listen well, you always could go back and read what had been written in order to remember it. But we didn't stop there. Soon you could record audio. And the need to listen well went further down the line because you can go back and actually hear the person speaking all over again. Today we live in a world with audio-video recording. So you don't need to remember or listen very well to much of anything, because if you ever forget it, what can you do? Just go back and watch the recording over again. So we've become poorer and poorer listeners because we have better and better ways of recording and going back to things. But secondly, we're losing our listening because this world that we live in is just so noisy. So noisy. And it's not only auditorily noisy, but even visually noisy. There is noise coming at us, it seems, from every single angle. So listening isn't just hard, it can be exhausting in the world in which we live because there's so much noise around us. Treasure makes the point that for some of us, the solution to that problem of ongoing noise is headphones, which I remember, 30 years ago thinking it was kind of a faux pas to wear headphones in public because of sort of what it said to the people around you. But now, I seem like every third or fourth person has some form of earbuds in. And Treasure makes the point that solves the problem of the noise attack. But do you know what it also does? Makes it so we listen to each other even less than we did before. So we have better forms of recording, and the world is a crazy noisy place. But he also says we're losing our listening because we are becoming increasingly impatient. We do not want speeches. We want sound bites. Sound bites are by definition one or two sentences that you can speak in about 8 seconds. We live on those now. I found this comic I wanted to share. If you can't read it, it's essentially Abe Lincoln holding a Gettysburg Address, and a member of the press says to him, "Okay, but now can we have it as a soundbite?" And that's the world in which we live. We don't want speeches. We want sound bites. We don't want essays or op-eds. What do we want instead? We want memes, something we can process in a matter of seconds, because we are overly impatient in our noisy world. For these reasons and more, we're losing our listening. Treasure said this in the video. He said, "The art of conversation is being replaced by personal broadcasting." And I thought, oh my goodness. And again, 10 years ago, he said this. The art of conversation is being replaced by just personal broadcasting. And so we're losing our listening. And what does that mean? I think it means a few things. When we stop listening, we stop understanding. And when we stop understanding, assumptions and misperceptions are born, judgments get made, and hostilities increase. That's what happens when we lose our listening. And it's happening all around us. It's happening in our relationships and in our world. And I would argue that it's happening with us in our relationship with God. It's funny, in the video, Julian Treasure says that the first thing he recommends to start listening better is silence. He says, if you practice 3 minutes of silence each day, it will help you sort of reboot and reorient your ears to be able to actually hear in the world. And I would argue that's especially true in the spiritual world. Are we willing to be silent in order to become people who are able to listen well? But it's really hard because of the noise. In the book, The Rest of God, Mark Buchanan talks about an autobiography of Lincoln that was written by a person named Carl Sandburg. And this is what he said, the author. He said, "In the wilderness loneliness, he, being Lincoln, companioned with trees and the faces of the open sky and the weather and changing seasons, and with that individual one-man instrument, the axe, silence found him for her own. And in the making of him, the element of silence was immense." And I read that and I thought about the person that Lincoln became. And was his willingness to be met by silence part of what formed him to be the person that was able to survive in the midst of a civil war? And are we allowing ourselves to be formed with that element of silence? But it's increasingly hard in our world. Christian author Jonathan Merritt says there's this Dutch stenographer, or not stenographer, sonographer, doctor of listening stuff, named Floris van Manen. I don't know if that's the proper way to do Dutch, but that's my Dutch for the day. He argues that noise is a drug that modern society is feverishly addicted to. Overexposure to our oral nerves, our nerves in our ears, is as addictive as using chemical stimulants. From commercials to street sounds to 24-hour news channels blaring in every airport and doctor's office waiting room, we are almost never without some form of noise. It stimulates, distracts, whisks us away to another place and time. We run from soundlessness because it makes us uncomfortable. But for the Christian, silence is more than an effort to retreat from the noise. It's an opportunity to lean into God, to sense His presence in life, to notice the contours of His intervention, and to express our reliance upon Him. So whether it's because we run from silence, or because we're overwhelmed and exhausted at a noisy world, or because we're hearing but not truly listening, we are missing out on opportunities to know each other better, ourselves better, and ultimately to know God better. So what does Scripture have to teach us about this loss of listening? How can we regain a sense of listening in the way that God has for us? So we're going to look at two stories today. The first one is in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's the story of the early part of Samuel's life. And if you're not familiar with the story, essentially Samuel's mother was barren. She had no children, and she was praying in the temple, begging God to give her a child. And God hears her prayer, and God gives her a child. And she says, if you give me a child, I will dedicate the child to the Lord. I will dedicate this child into service in the temple. And so we pick up the story after she's been given this son named Samuel. She says, I prayed for this child, Samuel, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he'll be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there, did Samuel. The boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with people. So this is the setup to what's coming next. This is what happens early in Samuel's life. We don't know for how many years. We can assume it was probably several years that this was what Samuel's life looked like. And then eventually, in the next chapter, we get to this story. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down on his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and he said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call you, go back and lie down. So he went and he lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call you, go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and he lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. I have read and heard this story dozens of times probably, but until reading it this week and reading in the book, The Rest of God, there is something in this story that I just had read over that I had really completely missed until this time through. And really, Mark Buchanan says it best in the book. He says this, Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. He grew in the stature and favor with the Lord. He ministered before the Lord, and yet Samuel did not yet know the Lord. With Scripture's classic understatement, we encounter an ancient problem that plagues us still. We can be very busy for God and still not know Him. And I read that and I had to sit down. especially as someone for whom my vocation is to kind of keep busy doing things for the Lord. And to be reminded that you can be very, very busy doing things for God and still yet not know God, not have a sense for what the voice of God sounds like. Think of all the things Samuel had been doing in these years with Eli. Learning about ceremonial washings and how to cleanse things properly. Learning about the intricacies of the Jewish food laws, about what you could and could not eat and how. Learning the ritual prayers. Learning the ins and outs of the sacrificial system. How exactly to slit the throat and where to put the blood and what to do with the animal and how to do the fire. All of those things. Learning about the incense and how to burn it properly. Studying the Torah. And all those things were well and good and necessary for Eli to teach Samuel. But in the midst of all of that doing for God, he didn't yet know God. Didn't know his voice. My friends, you can know a lot about religion without knowing anything about God. You can do a lot of religious things and yet not know what the voice of God sounds like, which is a sobering thought as we seek to listen more and better. And did you notice that Samuel had to learn to hear God? I don't think this is how we think most of the time. I think we think that there are these super duper heroic spiritual people that have like this genetic spiritual DNA, that they're the kind of people that can hear God. They just can do it. I think we think that those kind of people are like Captain America. They've been injected with this spiritual serum. And because they have, they can hear God. They are in tune with God. But guys, listen, it's not true. Samuel, even after all that preparation, still had to learn to hear God. And he was able to start listening to God, not because he was some spiritual superhero who had this gifted spiritual DNA, but because he chose to grow and learn about what it meant to listen to God. And also take note, he needed a mentor. He needed Eli. If it wasn't for Eli, how many times do you think Samuel would have heard the voice of God and been like, all right, who's calling me now? It hasn't been Eli. Maybe it's another priest here in the temple. And we need mentors. We need people who have been listening for God's voice to teach us how to better listen for the voice of God. So all of that to say this, if you are frustrated that you aren't very good at hearing God yet, welcome to the club. We're all still learning. None of us are spiritual superheroes, that it just happens for us. We all are still learning what it means to listen for the voice of God in our lives. One other thing to note about Samuel's story is that as he grew in his listening for God, something significant happened. The words that he then used that went out of his mouth became very weighty and valuable for the people that heard them. We read just a little further on in 1 Samuel 3, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And I read that this week and I thought, man, that's the kind of legacy that I want. That my words wouldn't fall to the ground. Because when something falls to the ground, what does that mean? It becomes useless. I mean, unless your household has the 5-second rule, then you've got some time to make it work, probably. But generally, that idiom, that euphemism is when something falls to the ground, it becomes worthless and useless. It becomes trampled underfoot. But because Samuel was willing to listen, to learn to listen to God's voice, then the words that he used as a listener of God, his words became weighty and valuable to the people that he spoke with. So we have Samuel in the Old Testament. And then for the second story, we go all the way to the end of the Bible, the very last book, Revelation. It's a story of the Apostle John and this incredible vision that he has. This vision, this apocalyptic vision, this revelation, right? At the very beginning, we see what happens as John encounters Jesus in this vision. Revelation 1, verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. We know who that is. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. And I raise a hallelujah. I was thinking about this. I was listening to that song thinking, oh, this is perfect. By the way, that part doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. I just felt maybe somebody today needed reminded that the one who is dead lives forever, and he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hands, because I know that I needed to hear that this week. So, two things about John. The first thing is this. We read it in the passage. What day does this take place where he hears the voice? The Lord's day. It's the Sabbath. Now, does that mean that God only speaks on the Sabbath? No. Does that mean that God prefers to speak on the Sabbath? Probably not. But I wonder if it means that John sort of upped his attentiveness on the Sabbath. That on the Sabbath day, he was more attentive to when the voice of God might speak to him. And other than it being the Sabbath day, we also know that John is on an island. Anybody know the name of the island that John is on in Revelation? Yeah. Oh, you guys are so, you don't need a preacher. I'm out of here. So he's on the island of Patmos. Why? Obviously vacation. That's why you go to islands. No, he is exiled there. Why? Because he is a dangerous man. Why? Because he keeps talking about Jesus a lot. And the Romans are tired of hearing about it because they already have a king named Caesar. And they're like, you are causing too much of a stir. You have to go away. So he is on the island of Patmos, exiled, probably by himself. Silence on the Lord's day. Interesting how these details come together. Mark Buchanan puts it this way. These conditions, the silence, the aloneness, the stillness, the Sabbath, might be beside the point. Then again, they might just be the point. It's possible that they are mentioned because they form the necessary backdrop for true listening. If we're called to sanctify the Sabbath, to betroth it, then it makes sense to devote some of that Sabbath time for reverential listening to a higher degree of attentiveness. He was exiled, alone, and it was the Sabbath, and a voice spoke. One of the parts, and I didn't have time to look this up, but one of the parts I love in the story, did you notice where the voice comes from? It comes from behind him. I think God is sneaking up behind us a lot more than we realize. I think the voice of God sort of sneaks up from behind us a lot more than we actually realize is happening. But when John turns around and he sees the voice, what happens? He falls down in worship. Part of this listening, right, as we grow in our listening for God, we are led into more and deeper worship. Because John turns around and he says, I saw someone like the Son of Man. And there's like lampstands and stars and all kinds of imagery that I don't have time to go into. But what does he do when he sees the Son of Man? He falls down as though he were dead. Because as we develop listening ears for the voice of God, we will become deeper and deeper worshipers of the God whose voice we hear. One parting thought. We looked at the Old Testament story, New Testament story. I have one verse to finish with. Hebrews 4, verse 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Guess what? Today's today, which means today is a day that God can speak. Today is a day that God can speak. And so beyond stillness and Sabbath and reverential listening, how do we grow in this listening? A few things that I just want to put out there for you today. First of all, one of the things is what we're actually doing right now. When we assemble as God's people together for worship, one of the things we are declaring, essentially, is, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We come together and we open the words of Scripture and we say, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We say to the Holy Spirit here today, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. But what about day-to-day life? I think it's obvious the simplest and surest answer for day-to-day life is Scripture. The inspired and authoritative words of Scripture are just waiting to be used by the Holy Spirit to speak to us in fresh, new ways. Think about how many hundreds of years Christians have had Bibles and been able to read Bibles. And yet we have not exhausted all that the Bible can say to us. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God uses those Scriptures to speak to us even today if we're listening and not hardening our hearts. But if you think that God speaks to us only from our Bibles, you're wrong. God speaks to us in other ways. God can speak to us through nature. One of the Psalms says that nature pours forth speech about who this God is. God can speak to us through a Christian brother or sister who speaks words into our lives, and we realize that it's God giving his wisdom through a brother or a sister in Christ. God can speak through a still small voice that we can't hear with our actual eardrums, but we can feel deep inside of our souls. And we know that God is speaking. Now, God's not going to speak in ways that contradict with Scripture, but I would argue that God will speak in ways that improvise from Scripture. Have you ever watched improv comedy? It is by far one of my favorite things ever to watch. It's fantastic. And the way improv comedy works is that all the people involved in a sketch, they agree to a story. There's a story that they're going to tell together. But each of those improv actors can sort of make loops out here and loops out here. They keep to the main part of the story, but the story becomes deeper and richer and honestly way more funny as each of them go out on these loops on their own. They improvise. We go from the story that Scripture tells us, and we are allowed to, church, improvise out and loop out. I would argue this is actually what most of the stories in the Bible are about. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip's just walking down the road. And what does God say to him? Hey, I want you to stop and talk to that Ethiopian eunuch. Philip probably had every reason to say, nope, not doing that. No good reason to do that. It's not in my Bible. Might actually violate some parts of my Bible. And yet God prodded and spoke to Philip. And Philip improvises out in this beautiful story that probably changed hundreds or thousands of lives happened because Philip improvised out and was listening for the way God spoke to him in that moment. Don't be afraid to listen for God's voice. And when you hear it, don't harden your heart. Allow your heart to be softened so that God's voice finds a place to rest in your life. All right. A few things to think and pray through as we finish our time together this morning. First one, and these are in your bulletin if you want to take them with you for more than just this moment. The first one is, are you a good listener? And you know what? If you're really brave today, don't just internalize that question. Ask somebody who knows you really well. Just be prepared for whatever they have to share. Do you actively, intentionally, and attentively listen to other people in order to better understand them and to deepen your relationship with them? Second, what does the balance in your life look like between doing things for God and listening for God? Third, do you have a mentor who can teach you about how to grow in your listening for God? If not, in this moment today, ask God to direct you to someone who can help. And lastly, begin planning today for some stilled silence this week. Where can you fit in 3 minutes a day? How can you make space for some reverential listening during your next Sabbath rest? So I'm going to flip through those again. I'm going to stop talking for a while. I'm going to give you guys a moment of silence as we do every single week so that the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts. I'm going to flip through those reflections, and in a moment, I will close that time with a word of prayer. Father, today we are thankful that you still speak. You speak through the words of Scripture. You speak the beauty of creation. You speak through the power of your Spirit, through a still small voice that lands in our hearts. And we pray that our hearts would not be hardened against when you want to speak with us and speak to us. God, help us to find a balance between doing things for you and listening. We don't want to become so busy that we only do and never listen. We pray that in this moment of silence, and in the moments to come, that your voice would land in our hearts, that we would wrap our arms around what you have to teach us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.